2 Samuel chapter 9, and we're reading from verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant, whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he answered, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan has yet a son, which is Liam on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir the son of Amiel in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth the son of Jonathan the son of Saul was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word from that chapter of the scriptures this evening. We want to think about this man Mephibosheth, who is mentioned in this chapter. We have been reading of this incident between him and David, and to focus our minds around one particular theme here, you'll notice in verse 1 and verse 3 and also in verse 7, there's reference made to David showing this man kindness. Showing him kindness. For example, verse 1, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And then in verse 3, the thought is repeated, this time to this servant who is found, and David makes the same thought known, "that I may show the kindness of God unto him." And then in verse 7, David is addressing Mephibosheth himself. And again, he uses this term, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness." And it's that thought of kindness that was shown by David to Mephibosheth, and the illustration that it is of the gospel is what we want to consider this evening. But let's just bow together in prayer for a moment and ask the Lord for his help. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that there is in thy word many illustrations of the truths of the gospel. And we pray that tonight as we consider thy word in this place, that thou will come and bless thy word to us. Give us insight, give us understanding. We pray that thou will apply thy word to our own hearts. Lord, may we, each one of us, be Mephibosheth in the sense of knowing the kindness of God being bestowed on us. And we pray that tonight, Lord, that would be the testimony of each and every one. And O Lord, we thank Thee that just as Mephibosheth was shown kindness, so Thou dost show kindness to unworthy sinners. And we pray tonight that that indeed might be the case. Bless us, we pray, give help for us all to hear Thy word. I need that added help to preach. Grant us that help even now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This incident that you read of in this particular chapter comes at this juncture in David's life for a particular reason. The juncture is that he has finally established the kingdom under his rule and under his authority. The previous two chapters highlight that for us. For example, if you go back to chapter 7 and verse 1, it'll tell you there that the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. And that is a reference, at least I take it as a reference, to refer to the peace and the calm that came within the kingdom of Israel. Because, as you will know, David did not immediately become king over all the land of Israel. He was the king over Judah for a number of years, and there was an alternative king, an opponent, established in the northern part of the kingdom, and he was opposed to David, and those that supported that king were opposed to David and as well. So it took a number of years for that opposition to be brought to an end, and for all of the nation of Israel, for all of the tribes to come to that place where they were willing that David would be king over all the land of Israel rather than just over the southern part of the land of Judah. So chapter 7 verse 1, where it tells us here the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies, I take that to refer to that coming about, that peace and calm that came within the kingdom. And then when you come into chapter 8, you discover there that the Lord gave David rest from all of his enemies round about in the external sense. And we're not going to go down through chapter 8, but if you did read down through that chapter and notice all the different nations that are there, if you were to plot them on a Bible atlas, starting there with the Philistines in verse 1 of chapter 8, as we know, right down in the southwest, what we would know today as the Gaza Strip in the Middle East, right round the land of Israel, you could plot each one of those nations right up the eastern side, up the Jordan River. All of those nations are plotted the whole way round the land of Israel. And it tells us that David overcome them, that he smote them, that he defeated them, that they became tribute to him. And all of the kingdoms round about were now subject unto David as well. And they were living at peace with David and with the children of Israel. And it is at this time, and later on we'll see exactly why it was to be at this time, but at this time when there is rest now given to David from all of his enemies round about, at this time here in chapter 9 we read about David instigating an inquiry. The king commands that a search is made for someone that belongs to the house of Saul. There is a promise that David has made to his closest and dearest friend, to Jonathan, that David is going to now see that it is fulfilled. And therefore this inquiry begins. And he's looking for a descendant of the house of Saul. He's anxious to find an individual who belongs to this house so that he might show him this kindness that is mentioned and drawing your attention to the times that it is mentioned here in this particular chapter. There's a servant that is located who had worked in the house of Saul. Ziba is his name, and he is able to tell David that there is indeed a descendant of the house of Saul. He's even able to tell David where this particular man is living. And that in itself explains why David has the difficulty in finding any individual of the house of Saul, because the details that are given here by Ziba in verse 4, when he's the king asks, is there any that is left? And Ziba tells him there is, and David wants to know, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he's in the house of Machir the son of Ammiel in Lodibar. Well, Lodibar was not in the tribe of Benjamin. The house of Saul were Benjaminites. But Lodibar was not found in the area of Benjamin. It wasn't even found on the western side of the River Jordan. Lodibar was on the eastern side of the River Jordan. So it explains why David is unable to find any individual. It explains why the servant has to be found and located, and he has to be asked, is there any left? And he's able to tell this individual. It may well be that this man Mephibosheth was wanting not to be found, that he was wanting to hide away from David because of the history that there was between the house of David and the house of Saul. It may well be that Mephibosheth deliberately did not want to stay around the tribal area of Benjamin and anything that was associated with the house of Saul at all because of a fear that there was in him of vengeance and recompense that might be brought upon him because of what had happened in the past. So this man is living on the other side of Jordan, and away in a secluded place, it would seem. And it's only this man Ziba who is able to tell where he is, and David sends word that he is to go and fetch this man. Verse 5, then King David sent and fetched Mephibosheth out of the house of Machir the son of Amiel from Lodibar. And this man Mephibosheth comes into the presence of David, all with this purpose of David showing to him kindness. And it's even described there in verse 2 as the kindness of God. That word kindness is a word that comes before us in the New Testament as well with regards to the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you turn over to the book of Titus in chapter 3, and there are familiar words that are found in this chapter with regards to the Saviour and his coming into this world and the purposes for which he has come into this world. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, and it reads, but after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And all that is said here in these verses, those four verses that we have read, is prefaced by this statement, but after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. All of this flows out of this kindness of God, this desire to show kindness to unworthy and undeserving sinners. So when we come back to 2 Samuel chapter 9 and we read about David and we read about Mephibosheth, we read about David's desire to show kindness unto this man, what we have here is an illustration of the gospel. An illustration of that same kindness that the Lord shows to unworthy and undeserving individuals like you and me. Because we are all like Mephibosheth. We are all like Mephibosheth. We need that kindness. And just as he was showing kindness, I trust that we might be able to testify to this as well. The first thing I want you to consider here with regards to this kindness that David showed is the remarkableness of it. It was a remarkable act on David's part to show kindness to this man, Mephibosheth. If there was any individual or any group of individuals, any family in all of Israel that David had a reason to act in a different way towards, it was surely the house of Saul. Of all the families that there were in the land of Israel, this is the one family that David could have had reason to act differently toward than he is here doing presently. Instead of showing kindness, he could have shown the very opposite. I think Mephibosheth is conscious of that. Because you read there, for example, in verse 7, where David has to tell him to fear not. Was there on the very countenance of Mephibosheth as he is brought into David's presence? Was there fear? Was this man brought in fear and trembling? After all, he's been summoned by the king. He's been located and found as he is living away in the far side of the River Jordan. And he's been commanded, you have to come and appear before the king. And it would seem that he hasn't as yet then been told as to why he's to come before the king. He just knows the summons has been made. Was there fear in his heart? Was there dread in his heart as to what this meant and what was going to be the intentions of the king when he comes into the king's presence? At the end of verse 8, Well, let's take the whole verse, for it says, he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Mephibosheth felt his unworthiness. He calls himself a dead dog. There's nothing as lowly in Israel as a dead dog. You might have a dog and you might think it to be the most wonderful pet that you have ever had. But among the Jews and in the Bible, the dog was not looked upon very highly at all. And a dead dog? Well, that was the lowest of the low. And Mephibosheth says, I'm only a dead dog. I'm the lowest of the low. You couldn't get any lower than me. And he wants to know, why is the king summoning him? Why is the king showing this remarkable act of kindness? For by this time, David has indicated there in verse 7 to Mephibosheth that he is going to show him kindness. So Mephibosheth now knows what the intention is. The summons that he has been given to come and appear before the king has now been explained by David in verse 7. David says, I'm going to show you kindness. And then Mephibosheth wants to know, well, why would you do such a thing to me? I'm the lowest of the low. You can't get any lower than me. Why would you show kindness? And surely that underscores the remarkableness of this act of kindness. Why did Mephibosheth feel the way he did? Well, let me make a few suggestions to you. He belonged to the house of Saul, a house that had been at war with David. If you go back to chapter 3 of 2 Samuel and look at the opening verse, it tells you there, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. So Mephibosheth belongs to a house that has been at war with this individual who's now going to show kindness to him. And it has been a long war. It wasn't some little short skirmish that was over in a day or two or a short period of time. It's described there as a long war. As we know, it went on for years, a number of years, before David finally became king over all the land of Israel. And Mephibosheth belongs to this house. A house that is at war, a house that is rebellious, a house that is set against David, that won't recognise his kingship and his authority, that has set up a rival king in the northern part of the land of Israel. All of this is attributable to the house of Saul, and Mephibosheth is a member of this house. It's a rebellious house. And Mephibosheth bears in his own body the marks and the consequences of that rebellion against the Lord. Because it is explained to us there in 2 Samuel chapter 4 how Mephibosheth came to be injured. It's mentioned there in the portion that we've read tonight at the very end how he was lame in both his feet. Well, if you look at 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4, it explains the circumstances in which he suffered this injury. It says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame with his feet. He was lame off his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So here is an individual who bears in his own body the marks of this act of rebellion. In fact, not only does he bear it in his body, but he even has a name. He even has a name that bears testimony to what has happened in the past. Because Mephibosheth was not his original name. Mephibosheth was a name that was given to him. A name given to him as a result of the circumstances that you read of here about the house of Saul and the rebellion that they engaged in, and what happened to Saul, what happened to his sons, what happened to Mephibosheth here in 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4. You see, that name Mephibosheth means man of shame. Man of shame or face of shame. Here's a man who took on a name. And into that name there is the thought of shame. Shame over what had happened. Shame over the past. Shame over that which was known to have taken place in this family. Turn over to 1 Chronicles. We better look up the reference that gives us these few details. 1 Chronicles chapter 8. And verse 33 and 34. It gives you the details of what his original name was. 1 Chronicles 8, verse 33, and Ner begat Kish, and Kish begat Saul, and Saul begat Jonathan, and Milchishua, and Abinadab, and Ishbaal. And the son of Jonathan was Merabeel, and Merabeel begat Micah. Well, we've already had the little detail about Micah. It's a slightly different English spelling, but it's the same name, same individual. That's been in 2 Samuel 9 there, as we have been reading it, about the son that Mephibosheth had. His name was Micah, but his father's called Mephibosheth back there in 2 Samuel 9, but here in 1 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 34, he's called Merabeel. So this was his original name as it was given to him when he was born. The name Mephibosheth was a name that was given to him afterwards. A name, as I say, that has the idea of mouth or face of shame. Here's a man who was afraid, who was ashamed to even lift up his head, even to ashamed to put his face out in public because of what had happened in the past. To all of that we can add the fact that Mephibosheth was a pauper. He's not even living in this tribal area. He's living in somebody else's home. He's living in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. So he's not living, he's got nothing of his own. And that is borne witness to as well by David in verse 7 of the chapter that we have read, because David says that he's going to restore all unto Mephibosheth that he had lost. So here's a man who is a pauper as well. He's got absolutely nothing of this world's goods and this world's possessions. He has lost everything as a result of that act of rebellion by his father. His father Saul, that is. And to cap it all off, death is destroying this family. Because again, if you take notice of how David frames the inquiry in verse 1 of chapter 9, is there yet any that is left? And we don't have time tonight to go back through a number of chapters, but you can go back, for example, to 1 Samuel 31 and to the events on Mount Gilboa when Saul and his sons died there. You can go back to 2 Samuel 4, there we were reading verse 4. Well, if you read the next two verses, 5 and 6, you read about death coming to that family as well. Death was rampaging its way through this family. And that's why David frames the inquiry in the way that he does. Is there yet any that is left? It would seem that this is the only man that is left. This man Mephibosheth and his son, it would seem they're the only descendants that's left of all the house of Saul that can be located. Now I would suggest to you that if you put all of that together that we have been mentioning about the remarkableness of this act of kindness, you have a picture of every sinner. Is every sinner not a rebel against the God who would show mercy and kindness to us in the gospel? Are we not all rebels? Are we not all rebelled against the Lord and against his authority? Are we not all those who resist that authority? Are we not all those who would set up another in the place of the Lord as the King of our lives? We would own and honour, even worship something other than the Lord. We're in exactly the same place as Mephibosheth was in belonging to a rebellious house. And isn't there something in the past of all of humanity that has brought shame upon humanity? Did our first parents not run and hide and seek to cover them for that very thing, because of the shame that came upon them as they were conscious of their sinfulness, having broken that first command that was given to them? Have we not lost everything? Has mankind not lost everything that they had when first created and put in the garden? And death is rampaging through the house of humanity. And one by one, as we know, men and women are being taken away. David is willing to show kindness to this man Mephibosheth. For all of his past, for all of his circumstances, David is willing to show kindness. The Lord is willing to show kindness to a sinner, no matter what their past. No matter what their past. No matter how undeserving that individual might be. There's not one of us that deserve anything from the Lord, as we know. We are unworthy, we are undeserving. Not only are we undeserving, we're ill-deserving. And just as David was willing to show kindness, remarkable kindness, to Mephibosheth, so the Lord is willing to show remarkable kindness to you and I who are unworthy, undeserving sinners. We might feel ourselves to be nothing better than a dead dog, but that's all Mephibosheth felt as well. And yet here is a man of whom we read received this remarkable act of kindness. The second thing I want you to consider here is the reason for this act of kindness. David does emphasize it in two places there, in verse 1 and in verse 7. He tells us that it is because of Jonathan. This is the reason, the sole reason why David is going to show kindness unto Mephibosheth. It's nothing to do with Mephibosheth. It's nothing in Mephibosheth. It's not that somehow he was counted more worthy or more deserving, that somehow there was some good trait of character in Mephibosheth. Up until this point in time, David, it seemed, didn't even know this man. But he knew Jonathan. And it's because of a promise that he made to Jonathan that David is now going to show kindness unto this man, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth knows that he has no grounds of approach. We've already mentioned there the words that he uses, the fear that would seem to have been on his very countenance, that David would have to tell him to fear not as he comes into his presence. He bows himself in the presence of the king. Mephibosheth knows that he has got nothing of himself to present before the Lord. But the good news is it's got nothing to do with Mephibosheth. It's got everything to do with Jonathan. It's got everything to do with Jonathan because of a covenant that existed between David and Jonathan. That's the basis, that's the reason why this kindness is going to be shown. For no other reason than this, there is a covenant that had been made in the past, that David is now remembering, and that David is now going to fulfill the terms of that covenant. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and you read about this covenant in this particular chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 20. If you look, for example, first of all, verse 8, it says, "Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee." So here's this word, covenant, that appears. And David here, it's been spoken of here just as a general thing. And there is this acknowledgement that there is a covenant that has been entered into. Well, can we find any details of that covenant? Well, if you come down to, let's read from verse 12. "And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it to thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee, and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father." And then there is introduced the details of what it is they have covenanted between themselves. Verse 14, "And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord," there's that word again, "that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant. Now the word is in italics there because, as we've noticed from verse 8, there's where the idea of the covenant is picked up from. David has already acknowledged there's a covenant here. So our translators have put the word in here. "So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." So here's the details of this covenant. Here's the reason why David instigates the inquiry. Here's why he says, it's going to be kindness that I'm going to show unto you. Because that's the very word that Jonathan here uses with regards to what he expects and looks for David to do. In verse 15, we're told exactly when it is to be done, when the Lord has cut off all of David's enemies round about. That explains why 2 Samuel 9 is where it is.
Immediately after those two chapters of David having rest within the kingdom and outside of the kingdom, at that very juncture, David then instigates the inquiry, because that's what he covenanted to all these years before when he made this covenant with Jonathan. A covenant to show kindness to Jonathan's descendants. And it's on that basis, and on that basis alone, that you read of the details in 2 Samuel 9, where David is going to show kindness to this man and make a search for him and bring him to the royal palace and show kindness to him because of a covenant. A covenant that is underpinned by love. If you still have 1 Samuel 20 open there before you, there is mention made there about, in verse 17, how Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. There is a special love between David and Jonathan. So it's a covenant underpinned by love. It's a covenant established on promises. Verse 17, Jonathan caused David to swear again. And the Bible uses that word swear in the sense of making a promise. Binding yourself by an oath to do something. That's why David is particular about fulfilling it and doing it at the very time, because this is what he has bound himself to. So there is this covenant that exists, and these terms of it and the circumstances that are here given to us as to how it came into being and what underpins it all. It's this covenant that is in mind then when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 9 and we read about this kindness that is shown unto Mephibosheth. It's nothing to do with Mephibosheth, it's all to do with a covenant. Well, is that not the gospel? It's not what a sinner deserves. If the Lord dealt with you or I how we deserved, every one of us would be in hell. For that's what we deserve. Our sins call for the wrath of God to fall upon us and consume us in an instant. That's what we deserve. But Mephibosheth is not being dealt with on the grounds of what he deserves. He's going to receive kindness, and he's going to receive it because of a covenant. And Jesus Christ shows mercy to unworthy sinners because there's a covenant between him and his Father. A covenant underpinned by divine love. A covenant that is underpinned by those promises, divine promises, between Father and Son. And you read about that covenant. Over and over again in the Word of God, you read about that covenant that underpins redemption. Why can you seek mercy from God tonight? Why can you look to the Lord to have kindness upon your soul, unworthy and undeserving as you may feel yourself to be? Because of a covenant between God the Father and God the Son. That God covenanted to show kindness to sinners because of the work of his dear Son. Because his dear Son would come into this world and live for sinners and die for sinners at the cross. And because of what the Son will do, God the Father will show kindness and show mercy. And tonight you can have that mercy and you can have that kindness. And it's got nothing to do with you or me. It's all to do with the covenant and those who have entered into that covenant. The covenant wasn't with Mephibosheth. And as I say, it would seem that he didn't even know anything about it until he stands in the king's presence and he is told. And it's prefaced there in 2 Samuel 9 and verse 7 with the words, "Fear not. Fear not, Mephibosheth." Why has he got no reason to fear? Well, David says, "I'm going to show you kindness." Well, why is he ever going to be shown kindness? "I'm going to show you kindness for Jonathan, my father's sake." And because of Jonathan, David is going to show kindness. Well, tonight, the sinner can hear the good news. The fear not that is in the gospel. The Lord will show you kindness because of Jesus Christ. Yes. Because of what his own dear Son has done for sinners. One final thing I want you to consider here, and that's the richness of this act of kindness towards Mephibosheth, because the king goes on here, King David goes on to spell out what it is he's going to do for Mephibosheth. He tells Mephibosheth, and he tells others as well what he's going to do. And again, you stand back in wonder and amazement at what it is that's going to happen. It's called there the kindness of God in verse 3. We've already mentioned that term. And that term, commentators suggest that the term is used because there is this oath, this covenant that was made before God, that is the grounds of this kindness that is shown. So therefore, it's called the kindness of God, because the Lord has been taken as the witness to this covenant between David and Jonathan. We're not going to turn back to 1 Samuel 20, but back there in that chapter, Jonathan does call upon the Lord to bear witness to this matter. So it's reckoned, that's why it's called the kindness of God. But there's two elements to it here. Two elements to it. First of all, there's a restoration. In verse 7, David says, "Fear not to Mephibosheth, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. I'll restore thee all the land of Saul thy father." Now, as we've mentioned, this man wasn't even living in the tribal area of Benjamin. He had nothing, he was a pauper. And David says, "Mephibosheth, I'm going to give it all back to you, whatever you've lost. All that belonged to Saul and all that belonged to his house, I'm going to give it all back to you. I'm going to restore it all to you." It was quite a restoration, because you're given details there in verses 9, 10 and 11. And I think this must be the purpose for these details being included, is to give to us some indication of how great an inheritance this was that was being restored back to him. Because Ziba is called in again, and David says in verse 9, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house." And then in verse 10, Ziba and his sons and his servants are commanded to till the land. They're employed again in the service of this particular portion, that they might engage in the working of it. And at the end of verse 10, it says Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So there's 35 men who were going to be needed to work that area, that land, that inheritance that was restored on to Mephibosheth. So there's quite an inheritance here restored to Mephibosheth. Well, is that not also true in the gospel when a sinner comes to Christ? Is there not, first of all, a work of restoration that the Lord does? We've lost so much because of sin. But does the Lord not restore what is lost? That fellowship that was broken, that communion that was broken, the blessings that were lost because of sin entering into the world and breaking that fellowship and communion that there was between our first parents and the Lord, is that not all restored when the Lord shows kindness to a sinner? Is there not that bringing of them back and bringing of them in again to what it was that was previously enjoyed by mankind? But I want you to notice that there's an additional recompense here as well. There's two features to this additional recompense. Mephibosheth is going to eat bread at the king's table continually. You'll find that at the end of verse 7. "Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." It's repeated again in verse 11, and at the end of verse 11 and also verse 13. So three times over, David says, Mephibosheth is going to eat bread. Mephibosheth is not going to go and live in the inheritance, because remember, it's in the tribal area of Benjamin. It mentions the fact there, verse 13, that Mephibosheth is going to dwell in Jerusalem. He's going to live in the king's palace. He's going to eat bread continually at the king's table. From being a pauper, having absolutely nothing, living away, hiding away on the other side of Jordan, this man is now brought in to the king's presence. And the king says, "You're going to sit down at the royal banqueting table. You're going to eat bread continually. There's never going to be any want." And does the Lord not do that for those that come to Christ? Are there not untold blessings that a sinner who comes to Christ and who knows the kindness of God partakes of?
like delicacies of a royal banqueting table. And you can pick out any one of those great gospel blessings. We might give them those names and doctrinally, but what a blessing it is to be just before God, to be righteous in God's sight, to be declared righteous. Is there any blessing greater than that? To know it is well with your soul. And to be able to say that of assurance, it is well with my soul. I'm accepted before God. I'm righteous in God's sight. And we could go through down through any number of gospel blessings that come to those who know the kindness of God and salvation. But also here you read about the fact that Mephibosheth is going to be counted as one of the king's sons. The end of verse 11. We were thinking this morning of a man that enjoyed the spirit of adoption, and tonight we're here again thinking about another man. And he too enjoys the spirit of adoption. And it is said here of Mephibosheth, he's not going to go out and be looked upon as a king, as a son of Saul. A man who had to change his very name because of the shame that came upon the house of Saul and all of the circumstances that befell that house. No, David says he's not going to be looked upon as a son of Saul. He's not going to be looked upon as a member of the house of Saul. He's going to be looked upon as a member of the king's household. He's going to be counted as one of the king's sons. He's going to have all the privileges of one of the king's sons. He's going to live in Jerusalem, as it's mentioned there in verse 13. And does the Lord not count us in as one of the king's sons when we come to Christ? There is given to us the spirit of adoption. In Ephesians 1 and 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Romans 8, 14 and 15, "For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." That could be said of Mephibosheth. He's not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. "But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Here's the richness of this act of kindness. There's a restoration of all that was lost. There's a recompense that is made. I finish off with this thought tonight. Mephibosheth had to come. When that summons went out from the king, Mephibosheth could either determine, "I'm going to continue a rebel. I'm going to refuse to obey the king's summons. I'm going to stay where I am. I'm going to stay in my poverty. I'm going to stay away from the tribal area that I ought to be in. I'm going to continue a rebel." Or Mephibosheth could decide to come. He could decide to come. He could decide to obey the summons that was sent out. And tonight, my friend, if you're in this meeting unsaved, you're in exactly the same position that Mephibosheth was in that day that summons came to him. You can stay in your sin and remain a pauper all your life and perish in your sins, or you can come to Christ. You can come as a sinner to Christ. The summons goes out, the call goes out to you, just as it went out to Mephibosheth. Come, appear before the king. He's going to show you kindness. And tonight you can come to Christ simply as a sinner, in all your need and all your unworthiness, and find and enjoy and partake of the kindness of God. Will you come? What if Mephibosheth never had come? What if he had stubbornly resisted and defied David? He would have lost out on so much. Now may the devil not make you a rebel tonight any longer and refusing to come. But may you come to Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bless Thee for the kindness of God and the Gospel, that Thou would have mercy on unworthy and undeserving sinners, and that Thou would bestow so much blessing upon us, that Thou would take us up out of our poverty and out of our sins, and bring us into the richness of the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. And we pray that that might be true for each and every one of us tonight. O Lord, it is our prayer that others would come. What Thou hast done for us, we pray that Thou will do for others. That which we have enjoyed and partaken of, Lord, we desire others to come and to enjoy and to partake of. And therefore, Lord, we pray to that end, draw unto Thyself, give that deciding grace, or someone will come simply as a sinner to Christ and look to Him for mercy and for that kindness that He will bestow upon us. Bless us, bless Thy word to us, be with us in the open air. Own Thy word there, we ask.
Yes.
And may we know Thy abiding presence. For we pray this night in Jesus' name. Amen.